Good morning. We're going to start with prayer first. Lord, we come to you and ask you that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, that you'll minister to each of us deeply. And Lord, I pray that the few words that I speak will be guided by your spirit, and that truly your spirit will be speaking to the hearts of everyone here. We look to you for that in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our text is Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. For this reason, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. We're going to talk about intercession. And the reason I'm sharing on intercession, it's one of my weaknesses. So, you know, you always study and push yourself on what your weaknesses are. And I'm afraid I'm too much of a doer. And sometimes I think that gets me ahead of God, and God gets impatient with me sometimes. And let's start first with some of the faulty prayers that I have struggled with. And, you know, we can pray outside of God's will, or maybe not so much outside of God's will, in God's will, but he's already promised that he's going to do it. I think of the number of times I've prayed that the Lord would be with someone, a believer that's a friend of mine. Well, that's foolish, because the promise is that he will be with him. So, you know, we're basically asking God to do what God's already obligated himself to do. And one of the problems that I think most believers struggle with is this thing of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only just to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know in the past that I have nursed the guilt of sin. I know a lot of other believers have. Instead of believing that God has really done that, we keep going back and say, God, forgive me. I had one friend that, when I was in the military, he said he'd been down the aisle at least 15 times and he still wasn't sure he was saved. You know, not believing what God's already said he's going to do. And then we need to be careful praying against God's purpose in a believer's life. John 8:33 is Jesus' rebuke of Peter. He actually says, Peter says, Lord, that can't be you. In other words, Jesus was talking about his death. And Peter says, that can't be true. And the Lord's response to him was, get behind me, Satan. You know, we can actually be praying against some of the things that God is doing. And it's subtle. And when I say subtle, I think one of the biggest mistakes I have made in ministering and trying to help other believers is getting between them and God. Whether we do it in prayer or whether we... And part of it is, if I have a motivational gift, it's probably mercy. And, you know, all of us want to be merciful. We see people who are hurting, and our first instinct is, how can I fix that? How can I help them? How can I fix that? Well, maybe we're not supposed to fix it. Most of you know 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice in the Lord, pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you. All circumstances, this is the will of God concerning you. You know, we talk about health issues. We talk about financial issues. We talk about circumstances like losses of jobs. We talk about reactions of other people toward us, the attacks that other people do to us sometimes. And, you know, how do we... And the thing is, to sit down comfortably and say, maybe that is God's will for me to have to go through this. And I think we all need to be careful that we don't get in God's way. I helped a gentleman one time, and it's probably the worst mistake I made in his life. Helped him out financially, but he never learned the lesson that God was. So, you know, 6 months later, he was back in the same strait. So we need to be sure, and that doesn't mean we can't pray for these things, but sometimes we need to be praying, thinking the eternal instead of the here and now. Lord, what are you doing in this person's life? I heard one friend of mine said they were talking about a broken family in the church. And, you know, I guess maybe it was a little bit of a gossip. But and when he shared it with one of the other people in the church, one of the older men, he says, I wonder what God is up to this time. Instead of such a tragedy, I wonder what God is up to this time. What is God doing? If we believe that he's in control of most circumstances and he brings things, and sometimes we need correction, don't we? We stand between God and his correction on someone else. We need to be careful not to do that. And I think Paul's illustration in Ephesians is a good illustration of what to pray for people and how to pray for them. And how Paul prayed for the believers in the first two verses. First, he says, I give thanks to God for them. And really what he's doing, he's thanking God for what God has done in their lives. And instead of, I hate to say it, but you know, when I see someone's life, I say, boy, he's a nice Christian, but I wish this additional thing would happen. I want something else in his life. Well, maybe God doesn't want that right now. We need to be thankful for what God, the one little thing that God maybe has done for him. And his heart, and he says, your faith in Christ. Well, maybe he has enough faith to believe that Jesus is going to take him to heaven, but he may not have enough faith to believe that God is going to meet all of his physical needs. That's a growth thing. Faith, they say, is a muscle. The more we use it, the more it builds. And we need to realize that that Paul said he gives thanks for every sign of life, every sign of spiritual life in a person. And he says, and their love for the saints. You know, how many times some of the most loving people I know and that I've known in the past in the church, I personally, I know that they're really loving. Boy, I can't stand so-and-so. You know, God brings the test of our love. He wants it to grow. You know, it says, for God so loved the world. He didn't say he loves those who do things right. He loves the world, and he wants them all to come to know him. And then the other thing Paul says in those verses, I've not stopped praying for you. And it's interesting. I don't do, but I struggle with persistence in prayer. I'll pray once or twice for somebody, for something. But to be faithful in doing it over the long haul. They talked about George Mueller prayed for the sons of one of his best friends. I think there were four sons. The last one became a believer at his funeral. 40 years of prayer. Are we persistent? Are we persistent? And then Paul shares literally four things that he prays for them. And the first two are all one. He said that you may give to have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. There are lots of people who pray for wisdom. And I don't think that's the wisdom. It's a spirit of wisdom, not wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'm afraid I've been around too many competitive Christians over the years. And, I know more about biblical doctrine than you do. I've got more verses memorized than you do. I'm more spiritual than you are. You know, if that was the measure, and sometimes we Christians get hidden in the fact that we've got so much input and we know so much, instead of being humble and saying, God, I need your spirit to interpret it for me. I need your spirit to speak to my heart on a daily basis. And Paul said, that's what we need to be praying for people. And the spirit of revelation in Matthew 16:18, Peter said, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter blurted out and said, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, the Father has revealed that to you, not anyone else. And, you know, we need to see things that are revealed to us by God. And we need to ask God to reveal things to us and be open to it. And teaching that comes directly from Him is teaching we have to obey. It's easy to get around the stuff that Tom tells us to do. Because he's just Tom. He's just our pastor. But if you're in the scriptures and it jumps out at you for what you need to be doing, it's hard to get around it. You're either obedient or you're not. John 6:63 says it's a spirit that gives life. Not our effort and thing. It's a spirit that gives life. And Paul says the reason he wants these two things for him, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, they are not the end. The objective is that we'll be able to know him better. That we'll be able to know Jesus Christ better. We can't trust someone we don't know, can we? You know? We have to get to know Jesus. And you know, we can list loads of things that we need to pray that people have in their life as far as a relationship with Jesus. But let me give you three that I think are really important. The first one is, if you turn the page to Ephesians 3:18-19, says that you may know the love of God. See if I can find it in there. You may know the power together with the spirit, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love by surpassing that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to a measure of all the fullness of God. That we may know the love of God. And when we say this, I don't mean intellectually. We need to know that God loves the world. We all know that, right? He loves all Christians. But does he love you, Don? Does he love you? Does he love you individually? Are you convinced that God loves you? I'd been a Christian probably 8-9 years. Was in the Philippines, discouraged, defeated. Basically, I was upset with myself because I wasn't walking the way I thought a Christian should walk. And I said, well, why do you have me over here doing mission work when I'm like I am? And because I'd been around the navigators, I was dutifully reviewing verses and trying to encourage myself. And I hit Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That day, the Lord drove a stake. He basically said, Will, yeah, you're a mess. You always will be a mess, but I love you. And if you think I love you less today than when the day I accepted you as a believer, you've got to be kidding. Sure, you're a mess, but I love you. I covet that for each person in this room, that there be a time that God tells you personally that he loves you. And it won't happen at a church service. It won't happen when things are going well. It's going to happen when you need him the most, when you're struggling. And God tells each of you, and that to be a stake that you've driven, that you've actually got a date or a time when he says, God loves me. And then we need to be convinced of his goodness. Boy, there's just so much we go through in life. Luke 18:19 said, Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Jesus even said that. God is good. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has good plans for us. A lot of us know Psalms 23. Oh, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We just heard a message on that last week. The last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this messed up world we're in, with all the tragedies that go on, do you really believe that the surely goodness of the Lord is following you all the days of your life? And then we need to be convinced of his mercy. I think his love, his goodness, and his mercy. And I'm not going to use the verse of the doubt. I'm going to use the verse of the doubter. Go to Jonah 4:1-2 if you really want to hear what believing in God's mercy. Here's the man who ran from God, ended up in the belly of a whale, and when he gets to the end, when he's talking to God, he said, the reason I ran was because I knew you were God of mercy and you wouldn't fulfill the judgment that I prophesied. I knew you were God of mercy. Here's a guy who ran. You can't call him a godly Christian, can we? A godly believer. But he knew enough of God's character to know that God was merciful. When you look at these people out here in the world that we tend to want to hate, that getting under our skins, God is merciful. He loves them as much as he loves you. They may not respond to that. They may end up spending eternity in the wrong place. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. And he's merciful. Anyone who comes. And then we need to know the hope. That was the first thing he said to pray for. And then he said, then know the hope that he's called us to. And you know, that's, what is the hope he's called you to? Is it eternal? Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's called us to that. And we know that we're going to spend eternity with him. Are we confident in that? And we need to pray that the people that we're dealing with will be confident in that. When we're interceding for someone, we need to pray that they will have that hope solid in their lives. Philippians 1, 6 and 7, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are we confident in God? But there's more to hope than just that. Actually, the verse that I don't have memorized, that it's in Psalms where David was running from Absalom, and he said, I have confidence that I will see his goodness and still see his goodness in the land of the living, even though he was being chased by his son who wanted to kill him. He said, I'm confident I will still see God's goodness in the land of the living. We need to hope in this life of God's intervention in our lives on a daily basis. Do you believe that God is helping you on a daily basis? Is that part of your hope? Is it only for eternity? 2 Peter 1:4, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sin. The promises. He's given us the promise that we may escape from the corruption of the world because of sin and become partakers of the divine nature. We have the hope that here in this world we can be partakers of the divine nature and escape from the corruption. It's a powerful promise. And when you're working with that person on the street that's got drug problems and everything else, do you believe that verse can be true in their lives? Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I memorized that verse. It took me 20 years to realize the depth of that promise. That anyone who's received Jesus has a new heart. That God has changed them inside. They may still be as rough as a cob. We may not be people we enjoy being around a whole lot. You know, I had a friend that became a believer, and his idea of success in flag football was never outrunning the people. It was always just running over top of them. Because he said, they can't grab the flag if you're laying on the ground. Yeah, you know, I call him a bull in a china closet. and he became a believer, and he's still a bull in a china closet. He's pastoring little churches and winning people to Jesus down in Missouri now. You know, still a bull in a china closet. And uh, And do you believe that God will respond to your concern for people? Matthew 9:7. The story was four men brought a paralytic to Jesus, and they couldn't get to Jesus, so they got on top of the roof. Most of you know this story. And they dug through the roof, and they let the paralytic down in front of Jesus. And Jesus' comment was, because of your faith, he saw their faith, and he said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't see the paralytic's faith. He saw the faith of the bearers. Do we believe that God can minister to the people that we're trying to help? Okay. That's a real step of faith, you know. I don't know about you, I've made more fumbles than anything else. But God is working, not us. Second Corinthians 5:19-20. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As we beseech people to be reconciled to God, and I don't believe that just means unbelievers. I believe it means Christians who've been wounded, Christians who are rebellious, that part of our job is to reach out, particularly to the lost sheep. And then he talks about we need to believe in the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I may be off in interpreting that, but to me, what that means is the glorious inheritance we have right here in this room. The fellowship of the saints. The fact that it's a blessing that we have people who support us and come around us and encourage us and love us and challenge us and call sin in our lives sin if they need to. You know, people who are interested in us. You know, one of the prayers we need to be doing for some of our young people and even some of our older people, that there'll be a companion, someone who loves Jesus, loves them, and enjoys being around them, and just wants to be their friend. Someone to be a Jonathan, as Jonathan was for David. Everybody needs that. And I've got a bunch of verses on that, but we've got a little time. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another, love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We become loners. We get off by ourselves. Proverbs 18:1. This is going to be in the Berkeley version, which you all probably didn't know existed. Proverbs 18:1. He who willfully separates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound wisdom. He who willfully separates himself seeks his own desire as being selfish. And he breaks out against all sound wisdom. Boy, that's a tough verse. That has kept me around Christian fellowship, because not all Christian fellowship is nice and pleasant. We have Christians that struggle. We have Christians that do things. It's kept me around Christian ministries that I know I've seen other people leave because they said, I've been offended. Well, I've been offended too. No big deal. I know the importance of being in a fellowship with people. And I don't necessarily mean in the big church meeting. I mean eyeball to eyeball. Someone who will meet me head on. Because Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. You know what happens when you sharpen iron? Had lots of sparks. And in most of the ministries that I've been involved in, there have been lots of sparks. But am I going to run from those sparks? Am I committed for my good to stay and also for the good of the other people to stay? And then his power for us believers is the last one. Do we understand the power for us believers? Ephesians 3:20, now to him who by the power that works within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And so often I think of that as ministry power and, you know, going out and winning people for Jesus and all of that. Colossians 1:11 says, strength of the Almighty according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's not very attractive stuff, is it? He has to give us power to have patience and long-suffering, putting up with that Christian brother who is always stepping on our toe or discouraging us. Only the power of God can give us the ability to do that. That's Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Second Corinthians 4:7 through 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's not us. We don't have the ability to do things. The real spiritual power is in him, not in us. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, Paul says, in my weakness, then God is glorified. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's see if I can remember 2 Corinthians, the rest of 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, and we we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that it may be evident that the power is from God and not from us. We're afflicted. I guess I'll look that one up. But it basically says we're afflicted, we're persecuted, we're discouraged, we're let down. We don't know where we're going. You know, God is the one who gives us the power to walk through that life. And all of us are going to go through it. But also when we're dealing with people, we also need to know Matthew 12:29. The only way we need to be sure we go to God first and say, God, only you can bind the strong man. That is, and referring really to Satan, who's controlling individuals. We need to go to God and realize that it's God's ministry and not ours. And in a real way, intercession is a meeting we do not have the answers to our friends' needs. We're asking the Lord to accomplish things that are truly miracles in the lives of others. And you know, the heart transplant in every believer is a miracle that only the Spirit of God can do. And without a heart transplant, they're not really true believers. You realize that every time you see someone say, I've become a believer, you're looking at a miracle that only God can do. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for yourself. I want to thank you. You've given us the privilege of just having a minute role in what you're doing in the world today. And you've given us a burden for people around us. We see their needs. We get concerned for them. But Lord, help us to be faithful in bringing them to you and trusting you to work in their heart, trusting you to meet their needs. And Lord, teach us to be patient. Teach us to understand that our time frame for their growth may not be the same as your time frame. And Lord, as we intercede for our brothers and sisters, Lord, help us keep eternity in mind. Lord, so often we want to fix the problem of today. But Lord, in a real sense, we want to fix the problem of eternity in our hearts. And Lord, may we all be, as we intercede for people, be looking for eternity, not for the quick fix. We look to you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.